All right, so we're going to talk today about doing what Jesus loves to do. And I got this phrase from Jack Deere. He wrote this book. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit, or Power of God, something like that. But now he just wrote a sequel, Why Am I Still Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit? And it's a great book. I highly recommend it. But I want to just read a quote out of that. He said, the only person who never needed any help, that would be Jesus, chose 12 helpers. That would be his disciples. And why would he do that? Well, he chose them for the pleasure it gave him to love them and to teach them to love what he loved. This then is the main thing. If you just focus everything we can read from the scriptures and the life of Jesus and our relationship with him, we would just come down to this. Loving God, loving others, and teaching others to love what Jesus loves. I like that. Loving God, loving others, and then teaching others to love what Jesus loves. So, he chose these 12 for the pleasure it gave him to love them and to teach them to love what he loved. I like that. I like that a lot. That's a very powerful thing there that he's describing. And because Jesus likes to do that. And it's sort of like parenting. I mean, it's exactly like parenting. We have these children, and it gives us great pleasure to give them love, and then to teach them what we love. And I think that's a good summary of parenting. So God's a good parent. He's a good dad. And Jesus manifested that on earth, and he showed us just what the heart of the Father was like, and that was one of those things. So if we're going to be about the Father's business and we're going to be Christians, this is part of what we're going to do. We're going to do that with others. We're going to teach them how to do and to do Jesus' works and to love what Jesus loves. And so I want to read from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the villages, towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. I like that, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is just so important. God has compassion on us. He didn't just do it way back when or at a given point. He always has compassion. And in his life, Jesus walked the earth. He had compassion on them because he saw them. He saw humanity like it often is, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes I see people like that. I can see them in the marketplace. I can see them at stores or walking around. I see the look on their face. And sometimes God just gives me a revelation of they're harassed. They're helpless. They just need God. They're looking for something, and they just need him so bad. And this view that God gives us for other people is so powerful and so important. So he says to his disciples, you know what? The harvest is plentiful. There's all kinds of people around that are very open, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is this part about Jesus teaching his disciples how to be like him. And that process started way back when and started all through the centuries. Just continued on down to our present time. So what kind of things did Jesus love to do, and what was he trying to teach us to do, and even today? Well, for one thing he loved to do is he loved to pray and he loved to heal. He also enjoyed teaching his disciples how to pray and how to heal. And he's still doing it today. He loves the whole process of teaching you how to be an evangelist. Most people are fairly intimidated, including me, from time to time of doing evangelism or coming up to strangers and talking to them about the gospel or people we don't know, much less praying for them or engaging them in any significant way in the Lord. But God was about to teach his disciples how to do this in such a dramatic way. And we see how he did it, and it's actually fairly shocking how he taught him to do it. So I'm going to read just a few of the verses that taught him, teach us how Jesus taught them. After this, the Lord appointed 72, not just the 12, but this is another group of disciples, 72 others, and sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and place where he was about to go. That's amazing. He says, the harvest is plentiful. He said again in the next verse, but the workers are few. And then just skipping down to verse 8, he gave them this instruction. When you enter a town, are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Can you imagine? Here's his instructions. All right, you guys, I'm sending you two by two. You've watched me do a little bit. Now I want you to go to towns which you don't even know, the people don't even know you. And I want you to announce that the kingdom's here. And then I want you to heal the sick. That's about the extent of his training. But actually, they and we don't need any more training. We just need to know Jesus. And he'll help us do these very things. And we always sort of get caught up in training programs and doing things just right. Oh, we love to do things just right. But The thing of it is, it just comes out of trust. Nothing takes the place of trusting Jesus, and Jesus loves to teach you along the way. You say, well, I didn't take a class. Well, your relationship, as you step out in faith, you'll be surprised about what God does and how He teaches you. It's more caught than taught, actually. Because this relationship we have with God is supernatural, and He's expecting us to give away supernatural things. So we can train to a certain extent, but giving away something supernatural is something you do by faith. It's something that you do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's just sort of jumping off places you do that. Testing your faith, you step out and do things like that. And you just remember reading what Jesus did, and then when you come into a situation, you do the same. He says in verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Can you imagine these disciples? Hey, they're listening to you, they're listening to me. And it's the same way with us. We don't just go in any name, we go in Jesus' name. And Jesus delights this in this whole process. He loves to see us do that. This is part of what He loves. He loves to parent us in this. He gives Him great pleasure to see us loving people the way He loved them. And that's the point of this whole sermon, really. Whoever rejects me rejects Him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How do we displace Satan over whole communities? God uses little old us, ordinary human beings. And we go out in faith to challenge our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan begins to fall. I've given you authority. He's given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He's talking about demons and demonic forces. However, when that happens, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So God gets a kick out of this. He gets a kick out of sending ordinary people out into the world, out into the marketplace, and doing supernatural signs and wonders. I don't know if you knew that about God, but He really, really likes it. Doing what Jesus loves to do, here's what He likes to do. And we see it in the first line here of verse 21, full of joy. He's very excited about this. He's full of joy. I mean, I don't know. Maybe He was laughing. He probably is laughing with them, enjoying the whole process. Lord, I praise you, Father, for all these religious people and everything. They're supposed to know what they're doing. But these little kids, these people that I infuse myself into and I send them out, man, they can do more than anybody else. And oh, Father, I know you're pleased too because this is your plan. This is what you like to do. They're weak and we're strong through them. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one who knows the Father is except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then He said to His disciples, and turned to His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You know what? As I read through the scriptures, I see all these stories of David and the kings and the prophets, great prophets. But they all long to see this New Testament age that we're in and that we get to do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ordinary people, not just one or two, but a whole army of them. This is what God had in mind. This is what Jesus had in mind when He died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, that He would actually pass His Spirit on to the likes of you and I. And where we're fearful and intrepid and worried and everything, He enjoys the whole thing of having us work through our fear and step out in boldness. And man, oh man, have I been through this school. I was just thinking this morning of how when I began to reach out into the nations and I began to preach in other countries and places, and I just kept getting these invitations and places to go, and I just go into crazy places. I look back on it now as an older person. I think, how in the world did I ever do that? Why did I ever do that? Man, I was in some really, really hard places. And I remember one time I was in Sri Lanka, and it was in a rural village, and I'm in this village. And so I went to a place where there was a church. It was a gathering of people, you know, and I was a little fearful about it. I'd never been to this place, so I'm preaching, you know, and I'm noticing that there's some people in the back, and these people that are in the back, they didn't quite look right, you know. They certainly didn't look like Christians, and they weren't Christians. They were all like unbelievers, but they had been brought to this meeting, and they were all kind of hanging around the back. Their eyes were this big, you know. And so I'm giving this altar call, and I ask whoever would like to receive Jesus Christ, come up to the front. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is great. They all came to the front. But before that happened, right before I gave the invitation, there's this person on the floor between the seats, slithering up the floor to me like a snake, acting like a snake, coming up. So like nobody told me, what do you do when you're preaching in a service and somebody comes slithering up on the floor like a snake right up the front aisle? What do you do about that? You know, and I think the Father in heaven and Jesus were laughing. They were thinking that was the greatest thing, you know. And finally, well, what else do you do? I just rebuked that in Jesus' name and told that thing to stop it, whatever was in that person crawling up the aisle. This is the Jesus school of discipleship. He doesn't give you all the instructions beforehand. And sure enough, as I said, that person stopped, sort of got startled, came in the right mind, got up and walked to the back of the room. So, okay. Whew. All right, so I preached and these people started coming to the front. And so they're all in front of me. And there's like 15 or so of them standing there, you know, in front of me. And so we're going to, you know, pray the prayer to accept Jesus Christ, you know, simple enough. So I told them, repeat after me. And I did this through an interpreter. So we're doing this thing, you know, and so they started, you know, down the sinner's prayer. But every time we got to the name of receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, they couldn't do it. And they would start manifesting demons. They would start shaking and trembling and crying out and just doing weird stuff, you know. Every time they tried to, they couldn't say the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is not how it's supposed to work. They're receiving Jesus, but surely they can say Jesus. They've got to say Jesus is Lord. But every time they got to the part where they said Jesus is Lord, and nobody ever taught me, what do you do when you give an altar call? People come up and they're trying to say Jesus is Lord, but when they say Jesus is Lord, they start manifesting demons. What do you do about that? So I'm thinking, this is really weird. So I thought, well, I've never done this before. Well, I'll just cast the demons out of them first, and then we'll try it again. So I just started rebuking the demons in Jesus' name. And demons are manifesting, come out of these people, and I'm binding this spirit, that spirit in Jesus' name. And I knew, and I'd never really done this in that quiet setting, and I just kept doing it until they stopped twitching, basically. So finally they stopped twitching and shaking, you know, and it got quiet, and I thought, okay, all right, well, let's stand up again. Let's try it again. So we got to the place, all right, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Nobody manifested. They received the Lord and were saved. I just think the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I think they just enjoyed that whole deal. It scared me half to death. I mean, and God will put you in those positions. And I just think somehow, I don't know, what I've learned from the Lord, I think He just sort of enjoys the whole process. He enjoys this power being on us with just ordinary people, and He just likes the whole thing, you know? And so He's full of joy through the Holy Spirit through this whole thing, because Jesus loves for us to get out there, and He loves to help us. And I think Jesus was enjoying that day, especially the demons falling out and coming, falling down literally at their word, these ordinary people. This was God's plan all along. So doing the things Jesus loves brings also a special sacred communion with God, similar to the relationship Jesus had with the Father. Notice what He says. He says here, He's full of the Holy joy. He says, blessed are your eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the eyes that you see what you see. He's turning to them privately. You know, you guys are really special. You're really blessed that you got to see these things that you're seeing right now. And you could feel the communion, the fellowship, and the joy in the whole thing, and Him getting excited, sending these laborers, because it was forecasting what would happen for centuries and centuries down to this very present age, down to the time that we're living in right now. This is still happening, and it started with those early disciples. And this communion, I think, this the same communion that we see Jesus had with the Father. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is John chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Jesus is talking. He says, Jesus gave him this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. Now that word, loves the Son, the Father loves the Son, is the word phileo. It's like the word for brotherly affection or a hug. It's like a divine hug. For the Father gives the Son a hug and shows Him all that He's doing. So it's not only in these works that we are doing these and we're doing what we see the Father doing. We're trying to understand what the Father wants in a situation and when to talk to a person about the Lord or when to pray for somebody or how to pray for somebody. But the Lord delights in showing us how because He loves us. There's this a relationship. It's not just done like I'm a robot and I'm doing these commands. It's like the Father is basically loving the Son and the Son is loving the world. And the Father loves us and He loves us. And as we love the world, He gives this love to us. There's a communion there as we work with the Lord. This is what Jesus loves to do. He loves to work with us. He loves to love others through us. So the whole formula comes down to loving God, loving others, and teaching others to love what God loves. And that same commission is on us, just as it was on Jesus. So we too do the same thing. We teach others to do what Jesus loves. So this is a very powerful thing in our walk with the Lord. Why did Jesus heal the sick? Why did He even do that? Why does Jesus heal the sick? For the same reason He taught us to pray for our daily bread. We need to be well. The whole world needs to be well. And He wants to use us as the delivery system. Now, as we find ourselves in the middle of this pandemic, it's important that we don't let it overwhelm us with despair. I think from time to time, we just need to take our spiritual temperature. You know, it's all, you know, everywhere, people taking temperatures before they enter buildings and so on. But I think what Christians need to do is, they may need to do that sometime as well, but we need to take our spiritual temperature on the inside and make sure that we're continuing to do the things that Jesus loves, unafraid and full of compassion. Unafraid and full of compassion. It's really, really important. So this compassion that God gives will take us out into the world and serve us well, because in that compassion, we feel that for others. I'm telling you, every time I feel compassion for someone, it's almost always my cue to witness to them, to share with them, somehow engage with them. But here, let me just say this. Because of the nature of the world today, it's a little overwhelming. I mean, here we are, and I'm in this empty building, you know, and many of you are working at jobs or are working remotely maybe, or maybe you're kind of working in an essential place where, you know, where they say you can work with other people, and there's the mask, and wherever you go, the restaurants and everything. Man, it doesn't sound like the perfect position to witness to anybody or do any spiritual work, but I tell you it is, because I'll tell you why. The scripture says in James 4, 5, 6, God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Now, here's an interesting thing. The entire world has been humbled. Think about that. When I think about what's happened around the world, governments have been humbled. All the experts have been humbled. People are humbled, and they don't like being humbled. Some of us are just really desperate. But you know what? Here's what the Bible says. God shows favor to the humble. So if you've been humbled, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club of favor. Because you just had entered into a realm of favor in your life. God gives grace. He shows favor to the humble. God wants to show favor to the whole world. All they got to do is accept the humility and let God bless them. And so it is with the church. This is a time for us. This is a great time for us. This is a time for God to be strong through us. This is a time to love through us like no other. If you've been humbled, perfect. You're in perfect place. Everything works upside down in the kingdom. We're not strong. He is. But if we'll just, in humility, let Him work through us, He will. He'll do the most astounding things. We don't worry about how many people are not immediately healed or saved from our efforts. We're not the healer. We're not the savior. What we do is we just deliver the mail. You don't have to worry about how well you speak or how well you say it, how great your testimony is. Man, sometimes people get messed up because they just start comparing themselves with somebody else, and that guy has a great testimony. You have your testimony. You were made for this. You have your own unique expression and your own unique assignments. And so we just deliver the mail. Whether they get healed or not, we pray for them anyway. Whether they get saved or not at that moment, we try to witness to them and share the gospel with them. And so when we take that attitude, it's very, very powerful. Matter of fact, we've been taking that attitude actually toward India and a lot of our involvement there. And I just got some really good news, and I just wanted to mention it this morning, because here's an amazing thing. What we've been doing is we've just been flinging workers out into an amazing harvest field. And we've just been financing. We've just been sending them out. And so we've been doing this the last 2.5 years. It's a sacrifice to us, but we're sending really ordinary workers into places that have never had the gospel, into Muslim areas, into Hindu areas, whole villages that don't know their right hand from their left, never had the gospel one time in 2,000 years. We go to these places. And they're not always friendly to the gospel. But many of them have never even heard the name Christ or Jesus Christ. Some of them may have an idea of Christianity, but have never really heard the gospel. So we're preaching in all these areas. And in 2.5 years of just sending people, just boom, you, we'll help you financially. You go visit this area. This is your region now. Go evangelize it. I mean, literally, we send them out. We give them a little bit of training, not a lot. We got to make sure they're saved. So that's really important. And that they're in good stead, you know, with the leadership they have around you. But you would be shocked at how fast we send these people out. We get them saved, and within a few months, we're already grooming them to go out. The harvest is so vast. And so it's really quite remarkable what Jesus will do in a weak place. And so I just got numbers back for the last 2.5 years we've been doing this. We have 1,500 churches now. We've preached to over 600,000 people. We've seen 53,000 people give their heart to Christ in the last 2.5 years. This is taking ordinary people, equipping them with the gospel in just very rudimentary ways, and sending them out and telling them that they can do the works that Jesus did. And I'm telling you, we've seen people raised from the dead. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen everything you can imagine. You see, the thing is, humility goes a long way. It's God showing favor to the humble that causes these things to happen. It's just like Jesus to do such things. I think we've just way overemphasized training and a wall we have to be and all these things. I think it's important, but Jesus loves to send us out in our own world and in dramatic situations like this. And you know what? We just deliver the mail. So we preached to 600 and we've preached in the last 2.5 years to some 600,000 people, but only 53,000 of them have received Christ. Only 53,000 is a big number, but it's less than 1 in 10. But it doesn't matter. What about the 9 out of 10 that didn't receive? Well, that's not our responsibility. We just give them a gospel and we take the 1 out of 10. You see what I'm saying? We get so results and so oriented. Just give what you have away. You leave the results to the Lord. It's not your responsibility. The responsibility is to tell them about Jesus and pray for them where they need to be prayed for. You see? So humility of heart and humble service lead us to several really joy-filled conclusions. Not all get well when we pray for the sick, but some do. In a perfectionist culture, even in a perfectionist church culture, this does us in every time. Because we pray for someone and they don't get well, but some do get well. And the ones that get well are worth all the ones that didn't get well. We want them to get well too, but that should not stop us from praying for people. Not all are saved, but some are saved. And it's worth it. We preached to over 600,000 people and 53,000 are saved. It's worth it. It's worth it in the last 2.5 years. It's worth it. Can you imagine? In our own way, in our own dimensions, it's all worth it. Not all are saved, but some are saved. Not all are healed, but some are healed. Even if that percentage is low, how can you put any value on a person that doesn't know Jesus who finally turns, or a person who's sick who gets healed? This is what Jesus loves. It gives him great pleasure to have us represent him in this work. In distant parts of the world, in your own neighborhood, and in your own office. He gets a real kick out of it when you do these things. Sometimes we get in situations where we just don't know what to do. I'm in Sri Lanka. I didn't know what to do. Nobody trained me in seminary or any Bible school I went to. Okay, what to do when you give an invitation and the people manifest and are manifesting demons? What do you do then? No one said, well, this is what you do. You probably cast them out. Well, I just thought, well, there's nothing else to do but cast them out. I don't know, you know, they're not Christians yet, but anyway, so I cast them out and then they receive Christ, right? But there's other situations, your own. That's a dramatic expression, a really weird thing. I mean, I've had some really weird stuff happen, you know. I got healed for healing without a license one time in India. I got thrown in jail it wasn't really a jail. It was like a little, small little. Actually, the authorities were a little bit more embarrassed than even I was about the whole situation, you know. They didn't want to do that, but Some people riled up some other people, but what do you do in that? Well, you know what we did? Well, they put us away for a while, and then they let us go, and then right next night, we're up there doing it again. We didn't stop. So, like, there's things like that. You don't really, they're off the beaten path. I've had so many strange things happen, just in the ordinary, even around here in our life with the Lord, and just things that, you know, God brings these divine appointments, and he loves it so much, so we're engaged in that whole thing with the supernatural, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we just obey, and we just go out there. Here's the thing, though. We can get better at healing evangelism through practice. It almost sounds strange. Now, what do you mean, practice? As we learn to see signs of supernatural activity and act on them. Let me show you what I mean. Here's Paul, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Wow, okay, this guy's lame from birth and he's never walked. Got it? He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, and Paul saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that man, the man jumped up and began to walk. All right, so he's the Apostle Paul. He's the expert, right? So wonder if you're in that same situation. See, I have learned through the years that actually the Spirit goes with us and He helps us to see things. We just notice stuff. I mean, seeing, we just notice. How did Paul see that he had faith? Well, he had been through the situation before. Maybe it was the first time, but he noticed that this guy's really listening. And he knew what he was carrying in the Lord. This guy is lame. He's from birth. He had never walked. Can you imagine? He had never walked in his whole life, ever, one time. And Paul looks at him. And he sees, hey, this guy's got faith. So he goes, hey, Jesus, this guy's got faith. Okay, fine. Get up and walk. Now, I don't think he did it in a vacuum. I think he'd had experiences like that where he could notice. See, when the Spirit's on someone, you can notice it even if they're an unbeliever. There's a certain thing you begin to look for as you begin to witness. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just tells you stuff while you're in the process. You know, we want Him to tell us everything beforehand, before we go out. But the fact of the matter is, we just do it along the way. And so that's what Paul was doing. What is it that he saw? You see, what I'm trying to say is, as you do this more and more with healing, and we're well and volunteer to go out and do evangelism, if you're ever with an evangelist who's done this for a while, you just marvel at what he does, but what's happened is they just learn. They learned how to read people. They learned kind of where they're at. And they learn how to challenge it sometimes and back off other times. They're master fishermen. They're like midwives and fishermen, really. I should write a book called Midwives and Fishermen, because this is exactly what it's like. A midwife, as she's delivered, I'm looking at my daughter there. She was delivered in a doctor's office, interesting enough, but I was watching him the whole way as my daughter was being delivered. And it was amazing how much skill he had in knowing exactly what to do and tell Janice when to push and all this stuff. You know, I've been this with my kids, and there's a midwife thing. They're noticing the signs of when this baby's being born. It's the same way in walking with a person that's about to get saved. You just notice. And sometimes you're incredibly bold. Boom. Other times you just give them a little room. It's like fishing. Sometimes you pull on the line real hard. Sometimes you just let it run a little bit. That's the way it is. This is very relational with God. So God loving to do this stuff with us. He loves the whole process. And we're terrified. And I think He kind of enjoys that when finally we're terrified. Then we do something brave and someone comes to the Lord. See, this whole thing's for the weak. You know, one of the most powerful things you can just learn to say is when you see God moving, just say, "More, Lord." It's the famous vineyard prayer. The way people get healed around here through the years and through our ministries is just ridiculous. All we did was ask the Lord to come. Then He starts manifesting. We see it. We go, "More, Lord." Like we really know what we're doing. Some people get this look on their face like they really know. They kind of do, but they kind of don't. They're not sure exactly what's going on. Sometimes people do things and you're not sure exactly, and you kind of find out along. But you know what? We can see miracles as they come, and we can help them along. And you know what? A humble heart gets you a long way. If you want to impress somebody or do it just right, it's more about you than about them and about Jesus. Because you don't want to look bad or don't want to look like you don't know anything. Oh, people hate not to know anything. But the truth of the matter is, it's a mystery how a person comes to Jesus. It's a mystery how people get saved. I mean, healed. It's a mystery. I've been doing this a long time. It's still a mystery. I get shocked all the time. I just volunteer for service, do my best, pray for people. You know, I'm look like I'm the pastor, so I'm supposed to be able to do this and all that. You know, he just kind of does that kind of thing. Half the time, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Don't tell anybody, please. But it's true. I don't know. You know, in the realm of supernatural, like, how am I supposed to know everything? I get so surprised. Some people I'm thinking, for sure that person's coming, Lord, and they're hard as a rock. And other people, like, they look so rebellious, like they don't have any interest in the gospel whatsoever. And I just say a couple of words, and they say, you know, I'd really like to pray to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What? I've had to ask them, are you sure? I've had that happen to me many times. Are you sure? Because I'm so surprised that they even are interested at all. And then when I pray for them, and I've even asked people, are you sure you're healed? Because I wasn't expecting a thing. I just did the work. I just stepped out. Oh, but this is part of what Jesus loves to do. Doing what Jesus loves to do. What Jesus loves to do is his favorite thing is to show compassion to people who do not deserve it. People who are not looking for it. That's why he would send out his disciples, these villages. Oh, how God loves this. Oh, that we would know that this is a time for us to do this. Because the whole world's been humbled. You get it? Everybody's walking a little humbler. Some people are mad about this and this and that. But the whole world, I guarantee you, all of us are walking a little softer and a little more carefully, a little more worried these days. But it's perfect environment for us to share Jesus with people. This is perfect. No matter how strong they look, everybody's a little undone right now. The whole world's been humbled. What does God do? He gives grace to who? The humble. He shows favor to the humble. So the world's in a place to find the favor of God. No, I thought, my gosh, this world's so bad, it could easily be the Antichrist could come right in here and do this. Oh my gosh, would you guys get rid of that theology for a while? Come on. Antichrist comes when he comes. It makes me mad to think of this. I think, wait a minute. What we should be looking for is the thousands and millions of people that need to be harvested. It's harvest time, everybody. Matter of fact, this gospel of the kingdom preached in the whole world, then the end comes. You see, there's a 1-2 thing here. The end comes however that looks, but it only comes after a mass harvest, and there's billions and billions of people that are ready and waiting. This is the hour. Favor from humility. This is the hour. Here's another thing I really like about this time, and it's really important with regard to, again, back to our theme of helping other people to know what Jesus loves, and in our own life as well, teaching others to love what Jesus loves, is I think having an atmosphere wherever you gather with other believers, whether it's a home group or whether it's a larger assembly, is don't ever underestimate the power of testimony. As a matter of fact, I think that one of my main job descriptions right now is cultivating an atmosphere of testimony in our church. Testimonies are like seeds of faith. Somebody tells a testimony about something that happened in their life. That's like a seed. It's just waiting to fall into somebody else who needs the exact same testimony. See, testimonies are like seeds of faith that grow into more testimonies and miracles if they find the right heart soil on the other side. And I've been both the recipient of that and the giver of that. Testimonies that I've had inspired other people to have testimonies. But also, I've had some amazing testimonies of people and precisely at my point of need. And what we've learned to do around here is when the testimony is given about something that happens and somebody gets blessed, it's open season for all of us. And I thought, wow, that's just too good a news that could actually happen. It feels like, are you sure? Is that kind of maybe manipulative or whatever? No, it's the truth. Boy, I tell you, when I first heard that, I thought, well, sure, you know. But now if anybody tells a testimony and I need it, I grab it for myself. I grab it for myself. In every area, whether it's an area of healing or whether it's an area of financial repair or whatever, man, I've just had this happen to me over and over again. The only reason why I'm in the Saddleback Valley is because I was listening to a guy in Pasadena preach, and I'd been trying to buy a house down here, and I'd been discouraged and given up and gone to church, said I'm never going down to Mission Viejo again. And I go in, Janice goes in with the kids, she's in there doing some child care with the kids, and I'm sitting on the front row listening to this guy. It's a guest speaker, and he starts talking about how he bought a house with no money. And how after he bought the house, they should never have given him a loan. And when they gave him a loan, he didn't know how he was going to pay for the thing that they should never have given him. And he was successful month after month of paying it. And finally, after a couple of years, he had all the money he needed. And that was my greatest fear, that I would get us into something that we couldn't pay for it. And I'm thinking about this. And before he finished his testimony, I got up out of that room, out of that church. I walked out. I got the kids. I threw them in the back of our car. And I drove all the way to Mission Viejo and saw this house this guy wanted me to see. And I bought it. with no money. And then I cried like every month for a year trying to figure out how I'm going to pay the mortgage payment. It was exactly what he said came to pass. And then after a while, God gave me enough money and we were fine. We live off these testimonies. That's the only reason why I live in the area that I live, which is actually where my destiny was. Because I heard the testimony of somebody else. And I thought, if that can happen to him, it could happen to me. Faith came in me. Oh, man, don't underestimate this, the value, the power of testimonies. One thing I've noticed about this whole miracle and supernatural thing is, here the thing is, our ordinary life is the thing that we have the most to worry about. This is what chokes off miracles and supernatural activity. You see, God slowed the world down perfectly for us. Because you see, when we're really busy and we're really successful, we don't have time to think about God. Sometimes God gets us in situations, he just slows our life down. Because to watch and look for miracles and miraculous activity, you just have to pause for a moment. You have to notice. Sometimes we're too busy. And I tell you, I am so guilty of this. I just want to say this. You know, we are in an unparalleled time of healing right now. I mean, it sounds strange with all the pandemic and everything, but in our church, but in the first few months of it, I didn't notice it at all because I'm so distracted by what's going on. Like, are we going to do church in the building or not? And what do we do now? What do we do about this? And I'm so confused about the government's orders. And is this thing real? And what happens? And people, oh my, they're not working. And, you know, but after a while, I began to notice a few things. I began to notice, wait a minute, you know, when I give a word of knowledge, like people are calling me back. They never used to call me back. And I'm finding out God's doing stuff. And then it took me a while. And then I thought, wait a minute, I just need to pay attention here. Wow, God's doing some amazing things. Wow, we should be doing more healing, not less healing. We should be praying for the sick more. But you know what? When you're busy, you don't even notice the atmosphere. You don't notice what the possibilities are. Now we're less busy. Now's an opportunity to do what Jesus loves to do in an unparalleled way. And also we've been humbled so much. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Wow. Sometimes we have unprecedented time and we have unprecedented opportunity. I've noticed even with the children, you know, I've noticed, you know, this worry about the schools has caused people to rethink their education and how they're doing it. And people are coming and say, hey, you know, I think I've always wanted to do this. I think I'll try some homeschooling. And we're finding unusual ways to reach out to people. And we're finding great uses of the way to use Zoom. I think our prayer meetings that we've been doing with regard to praying for business people is getting more and more powerful through Zoom than it was in person. We'll return to person someday. But right now, we're getting to be able to pray for people all across the world that do various business and stuff. And there's all kinds of things that are happening right now that I'm beginning to go, wow, this is not so bad. This is pretty good for a harvest. I don't like the way it's been, but you know what? Here's some opportunity. So it's so important for us to recognize right now the opportunity all around us to do what Jesus loves to do, and that's reach the world with Christ. Now, here's something else that Jesus really likes, and I'm just going to focus on this, and I'm going to end this with this today. Jesus taught us that we could move mountains by praying and forgiving. Two things. Make sure you're forgiven everybody, you don't have carrying grudges, but praying. And so we see this in Mark chapter 11. You see, Jesus' ministry was not only about the outward things that he did, but you notice this ongoing relationship with the Father was so powerful. And the things that Jesus prayed actually changed the world. Jesus' prayers that he prayed when he was on the earth are still unfolding today. Do you remember? Do you realize that? Let me just read for a moment. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Okay, so let's just take some mountains. I am sick and I need to be well. I don't have a job and I need one. I need my family to be saved. It's a huge mountain. I need an education, but I haven't been able to get one. But I need to get educated in a certain area. Mountains are everywhere. My mother is not saved yet. She needs to be saved. But she's hardened. Lord, what do I do? So he says, why don't you just say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. See, Jesus loved certain things. Here's one thing he really loved. He loved prayer, and he loved for us to learn to pray. That's why he gave us the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not a poem. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, da 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 da. It's a way of life. You get to pray for each one of those things on the list, included in give us this day our daily bread. Forgive my sins. These things are within grasp of your prayers. Because Jesus set it up like that. Jesus loved to pray, so he loves for us to pray and to expect miracles and breakthroughs. This is what he does. Therefore, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So we ask for forgiveness. We don't hold grudges against anyone. And then we pray. You see, Jesus' prayers are still unfolding today. Prayers that he prayed while he was in life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know that prayer is being answered every single day of the year and has been advancing? The kingdom has been advancing since the early church till now. Till now, we're seeing the greatest expansion of the gospel in the world that the world has ever seen, the greatest revival, and it's answered in part to answer. He's the one that prayed for it in the beginning. Lord, your kingdom come, he declared. He says, now I want you disciples, you pray the same thing, because that means the end of the world. That means that the gospel permeates the whole earth. This gospel, the kingdom is preached in the whole world. And then the end comes. So that's your job. And I prayed for it. And people through the centuries have been praying for it. And as we pray, we see these amazing things happen. That's why I'm saying even about this thing in India. And it's just an expression of the multiplied prayers around the world of people. You see, these are the things that Jesus loves to do. And we're moving mountains. Nobody ever believed that India would ever be open to the gospel. 1 billion people that don't know their right hand from their left. But I'm telling you, mighty revivals begin to move in some of these nations that have been closed for centuries until this time, until this decade. We live in the most unusual time of world history. Notice, pray, along with centuries of other prayer warriors and Jesus himself for the harvest. Your kingdom come involves all kinds of things. Your authority come is what it means. God, bring your authority into this. It's not right. Bring your authority into that. It's not right. Bring your authority in over here and over here. Wherever things are wrong, whatever's messed up, bring your authority. This is a great time for us, church. It's not a time to be angry or upset. It's a time to pray for your government because it's on your mind all the time. Pray for your officials. Don't wring your hands about this party or that party. Take it up to the ultimate party, the party in heaven, the angels that are released through your prayers to go and fix stuff in the government and fix prisons. There's no political official, no ruler, no place. All authority is given from heaven. So let's go to heaven and move mountains. If it seems like a mountain, if it seems like it's impossible, what's coming against us and all these people, whether they're rioting or protesting or whatever, take it to heaven. Do what Jesus loves to do. Pray like he prayed. God, bring your kingdom into that. Oh my gosh, how much time we waste wringing our hands. One of the most powerful things you get to do in this life is pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, I like this part. Give me this day my daily bread. I like that. That's a prayer for just simple provision. Here's how Jesus described this prayer life, doing what Jesus likes to do. Here's how he explained it. Here's how it looks in real life. Luke chapter 11, verses 5-13. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. I'll tell you, this is the word. We need to have shameless audacity in this time. This is a time for shameless audacity. Before the throne room of God and people around us. It's a wide door for effective service. Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. And the Greek tense is the implication is keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who keeps on seeking finds. The one who keeps on knocking, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there's another parable that In Luke chapter 18, I'll just read this to you real quickly. I'll start with verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Oh, man, we need to be like bulldogs praying for things that we need. Don't stop. Don't stop. Be shamelessly audacious. Come to God over and over and over again. That's how you move mountains. That's how you move the mountains of your life. I'll tell you, this time off we've gotten. For many of you who aren't working as much as you were, working at home, what a great opportunity. You've been given so much time. Don't waste your time. Be about the Father's business. He'll be about your business. But pray about whatever it is you need. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming in with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think of, because this widow keeps bothering me." God is giving us permission to bother him. I will see that she gets justice. Bothering God for justice is part of your job description. And evidently, Jesus likes the whole thing. He loves the whole process. That's why he taught about it. I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. God's giving permission evidently to attack him or to be persistent with him. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, we'll see if they get justice then quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Evidently, this constant crying out for justice, this constantly crying out for people, this constant mountain moving takes faith. Another way to define that actually is persistence. This is a day for shameless audacity in our prayers as we look for heaven to intervene. This is not a day to hope things just blow over and get better. Some people are trying to just sort of endure this storm and hope that maybe the season changes. I hope that too. But listen, this is a time for us to pray that the season changes immediately. Please, don't just sit there and wring your hands about the COVID virus. Pray it out of here. I look at the stats every single day. When I wake up, and well, I actually don't show up till about noon. I look on there and say, okay, where's Orange County? And I'm looking for numbers to go down, incidences to go down, deaths to go down, everything to go down. I pray that every single day. You should too, in practical ways. I'm persistent. I'm saying, God, this looks a little high. I don't like this. Sometimes I yell at the number if I don't like it. I hate that number. And I bind it. I command you, number, go down till you're gone. And then I just speak over the COVID virus. Leave. This is the inheritance of the saints. These are the things that God likes us to do. When we have trouble in the culture, God wants us to engage. It's an opportunity for more sons and daughters to come to Christ. It's an opportunity for God to give you more in your finances. Some of you are discovering things about your finances you didn't know. You're realizing, well, I didn't like that job anyway. Here's a better one. Some of you are in these places, oh, my poor job. May God just had to wrench it out of your hands so he'd give you a better one. Look for more, not less, more pay. Not less, more opportunity, more possibilities. This is a time for possibilities. You've been humbled. How about the favor coming on your life? We've all been humbled. You know what? Even in our church, I'm realizing I've been grumbling and grumbling too long about not meeting. But I'm seeing the advantages. Last night, we were preaching outside, and I met this lady as I was walking out the door. And she told me that she'd heard our music from up on top, up in the houses up above. And her neighbors have been listening to the music from up there, so she decided to come down and see the service. She said, "Thank me very much." She thanked very much for having the service. She really enjoyed it. Right now, by doing what we're doing, even being outside, if you want to just say it symbolically, it's God's great humor. While we're complaining about the whole thing, God's saying, "Man, I really like my church outside the building. I really like this. It's pretty good." We're finding all these creative ways to do things, ways that we won't stop doing. These broadcasts, We got everything in this room changed, and cameras, everything, so we have a quality of our live streaming. But this quality of live streaming is producing the harvest. People are listening that wouldn't normally listen. People are listening to the gospel and getting a chance to hear it from their living room. Oh my gosh, what a time doing what Jesus loves to do. You know, when you do what Jesus loves to do, you have this joy that no one can take away from you. Sometimes my joy is so high right now because I'm realizing what God's doing. Sometimes I get down, but I have to always go back. Just do what Jesus loves. Just do what Jesus loves. Let him train you. Let him help you. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Let's love God. Let's love others, and let's do what Jesus loves to do and teach others to do it too. Amen. So, Lord, I just pray, as we finish this time, I just pray for an avalanche of blessing over us. I pray the kingdom would come. I pray mountains would move during this season that have been stuck for years. I pray mountains of people who are not saved. I pray mountains over financial situations that have been stuck. I pray over the mountains of sickness. I pray for all of them, Lord, because this is the time. God, help us to do what you do. Help us to do what you enjoy. Help us to see the possibilities. I break every spirit of depression, every hindrance in us. I pray, God, we would be out into the community. I pray we would be up in the heavens praying. I pray you would send us these two places. I pray we'd just be like Jesus, who prayed all the time and released the kingdom all the time. He healed all the time, or he brought the kingdom and the message of the kingdom all the time, and he was always praying. He had an inner life and an outer life. We want that life, Lord. We volunteer. In the mighty name of Jesus, make us shamelessly audacious. Give us shameless audacity in this season. Amen. God bless you all.